as to kick off our Bible study this morning, I asked Pearl, one of the kids from our Calvary kids in the back, to come up and read our scripture for today and light the third candle of Advent that represents hope. So we'll get to you. You can get grab it from Pastor Arnold. You can come right over here and go for it when you're ready.
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord."
Amen. Amen. There you go. I'll take those from you. Just go. Those of you that normally go to church here, you know that she just read that far better than I read scripture. Thanks for that. Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the Advent season, that you came into a world that was lost, that was broken, that was walking in darkness, as the prophet Isaiah said. And when you came, there was automatically great news and great joy. And there still is today great news and great joy. That you have come into this world, you lived and you died for us, only to rise again the third day. And now we anxiously await for you to come back, God. And so we just ask today that as we look at the joy that you brought into this world that's available for us, I know personally that's something I struggle with at times. And I think there's people in here this morning, they're just looking for you to fill up their cup of joy, that it would be overflowing, that your presence would be evident in our lives, God. And so we just ask that you would encourage those of us today, those of us that came in brokenhearted and hurting in this season and really struggling with joy, I pray that you would bless them and that you would meet them, Lord, and you would fill them up. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So most people are familiar with the narrative of the nativity, right? And everything surrounding the birth. Most people are pretty familiar with that. How in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to a young woman, really a teenager at the time. It's almost unanimously believed that Mary was 14, 15, 16 years old when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. And just think about that for a second, being a 14, 15-year-old girl. I don't care if you're a 14, 15-year-old girl. You could be a 40-year-old man and an angel Gabriel shows up to you. That would be pretty overwhelming, right? She's just going about life, and the angel Gabriel shows up and says, like, "Man, your character is like none other. You have found favor before the Lord, and you are blessed above all women." That would be a lot. And then he would go on to tell her, you know, "You're going to conceive a son. And by the way," imagine that, 14, 15-year-old angel shows up telling, "Oh man, you're so blessed. You found favor in the sight of the Lord. By the way, I know you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. And oh yeah, I don't want to forget to tell you," I'm adding some to that, obviously, right? "I won't forget to tell you, but that baby is going to be the Messiah. It's going to be the Christ." That would be pretty overwhelming. What was her response? Does anyone remember? It was like, "Well, how? Because I've never known a man," right? "How? How's that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin." And Gabriel went on, Angel Gabriel. Me and him are on first name basis. Gabe goes on. The angel Gabriel goes on and says, "Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you. And you're going to be filled with the power from the Most High." And then she was like, "Okay, let it be done according to your word." 14, 15, 16 years old, man. The faith in you, shouldn't that be our heart to any time the Lord speaks into our lives? This is going to happen. God's going to do this in your life. God's going to take you here. God's going to show you this. Okay, let it be done. And for her, I think I'd have had some more questions. Because remember, at the time, she was betrothed to Joseph. What that means back in Jewish culture, that means, you know, their marriages were pretty much arranged. Once they became betrothed, they were legally married, but there would be a separation period for about a year or so, maybe less, depending, to really, would there be minimal contact? You know, there'd be, this was to test their fidelity. This was to just test if it was going to work. It was some sort of a testing period. And then they would come together at the marriage supper or at the marriage ceremony, and they would consummate their marriage. And that's how was done. And so imagine you're Joseph, you're betrothed to your wife. You see her a little bit later. She's got a baby. That would have been a lot to deal with. And she didn't ask any of those questions. She just, all right, let it be done. Just so submissive, man. What a wonderful heart that is to have before the Lord. But then Luke goes on after that announcement, and he tells us about how Mary and Joseph, they would eventually have to go to Bethlehem right at the end of her pregnancy because of a decree. We know the story, right? Where Caesar Augustus issued that you had to go back to your hometown for tax purposes and register, because he wanted to tax every land and every nation and every country that they had conquered. And so they go back to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem. She goes into labor. No room where? In the inn, which is just crazy to me. There's no room for Jesus coming into this world. No room. Go to a barn in the back. And it was there in a barn that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God himself, was born in a barn, in a manger. I know we romanticize what the manger scene is in our front yards, and it's beautiful, but a manger is a feeding trough. If you've ever been to a barn and seen a feeding trough, they're gross. They're really gross. But that's where it was, one of the most holy events of all time taking place. God himself coming to this earth in the form of a baby. You ever wonder why he came as a baby? I mean, think about that. Is there anything more dependent than a baby? Is there anything more humble than a baby? A baby can't do anything for themselves except for cry. Can babies do anything else? Breathe. I guess they can breathe for themselves. That's about it. They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They're incredibly dependent, and that's how he came into this earth. And that's where we pick up in the narrative. With what Pearl just read, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is this day to you, there is born this day to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I think those are some of the greatest words that have ever been spoken. It's up there with "it is finished." It's up there with "your sins are forgiven." But a Savior has been born for you in the city of David who is Christ the Lord. And what's so awesome about this verse, and what I love so much about this announcement, is that wherever you are in life today, whatever you have going on, and we all have different degrees of things and situations and circumstances in our life, but no matter what we're going through, there is still good news. There is still great joy because Jesus came to this earth. The Christ was born. It brought great news to a world that desperately needed it. And it's important, I think, as we understand the narrative, to understand the magnitude of this announcement at the time in the culture, we need to understand the culture. It was incredibly dark at this point in history. Back in like 1994, 1995, in the middle 90s, there was an LA Times article that kind of detailed the darkness of the culture. And it was written by a Pacific Lutheran University professor named Douglas Oakman, was quoted as saying, "Jesus was born into essentially a third world context under a military dictatorship, and it was a society where everyone was coerced." If you didn't know what coerced means, that means forced to do something under penalty. Like, if you didn't do it, you're going to be in trouble. That's what was going on. Tax rates at the time were about 50 to 60%. And the taxes that were, the taxes weren't going back into community. The taxes weren't going to fix the roads. The taxes were going to make right into Caesar Augustus's pocket. Another religious scholar stated that separation in the home was a main feature at the time, that male and female were so burdened with their workload that the only time they ever saw each other was in the bed, asleep. Caesar and Herod, they were tyrannical rulers when Jesus came into this world. They had no accountability. They did what they wanted, when they wanted. One scholar wrote, John P. Meyer wrote, that the whole concept of civil rights did not exist. If Herod wanted to do away with you, he could slit the throat of anyone he wanted. No questions asked. And we saw that, right? What happened after Jesus was born and he got word of it? He said, hey, kill every Jewish male under the age of 2. Just kill him. Because I don't want there to be another king. He didn't know who Jesus was, so it's like, we'll just take them all out. That's what he does. That's how evil it was. It was incredibly dark. It was a world that saw a woman in labor and said, hey, go to a barn because you're an inconvenience. We don't have any room for you. It was wicked. But that's not even what made it so dark. See, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah said that the world walked in darkness. He wasn't speaking politically. He wasn't speaking socially or economically. That stuff was bad. But what was really bad is that God had been silent for over 400 years before Jesus came to the earth. Think about that. 400 years, families and generations and generations and generations of people hearing nothing new from God. Sometimes I go like 2 days without feeling the presence of the Lord. I'm like, Lord, are you still around? 400 years. I mean, we think we have it tough. We don't have it tough compared to that. I don't like to make comparisons, but I mean, at least we can't just have our throat slit for no reason at this point. But at the time, you know, as bad as it ever gets, we still have the presence of the Lord. They didn't have that. Silence for 400 years. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He was born, and all of that changed. There was finally good news. There was finally great joy. And that's why we're celebrating the Advent season, to be reminded of that. Because sometimes during the Christmas season, Pastor Arnold and I were talking about this after Ryan shared the first week. He's like, man, I'm really glad that we did the Advent season, because I think so often we get so busy during December and we just go in along our normal church stuff, and then all of a sudden, boom, Christmas message, and then just keep going on, and like Christmas was just like a day, when it's really a season and a person we need to be celebrating and looking back to and rejoicing in. And so as we're here this morning, let this be a reminder of you that there is great joy in Jesus. Because I know for some people, Christmas is tough. Christmas is tough for a lot of people. You know, me personally, I love Christmas. Y'all, I'm the type that would decorate in October. I think I told my wife in October going through, it was like before Thanksgiving, of course it was before Thanksgiving, it was October, but it was before Halloween. And going through Home Depot, I was like, Jess, is it too early to decorate for Christmas? And she goes, I know, right? You want to too? Like, so we actually decorated the week before Thanksgiving this year, which we never do. Please don't hate me for that, because I know people have very strong feelings about that. But I love Christmas, man. I loved it growing up as a kid. I had great experiences with it. Now I get to experience it as a parent, and I love it, man. I wish, if my tree, living tree, by the way, wouldn't die, I would keep it up until March. Totally would, because I love it. Who doesn't like coming downstairs in the morning when it's dark outside, turning their lights on their tree and just kind of sitting there? It's pretty nice, isn't it, right? I love it. But I say that sensitively because there are some people, the emotions are completely opposite during this season, because Christmas is a reminder of hurt. Maybe this Christmas specifically, this season, there's lost, or there's been a change in circumstances. There's been some uncertainty. And it's tough to deal with this season. And you enter in with anxiety. And you really want this season to come and go as fast as it can. Listen, I don't want to minimize anything that anyone ever deals with, but I do want to encourage you on the authority of God's word, that the same good news and the same great joy that the angels announced over 2,000 years ago is still here, and it's available to you today. There is still good news that brings great joy. It's your Savior that came and lived and died, rose again, and went to heaven, that you have a living hope that is something to rejoice in beyond our circumstances. That thought alone, as we face the world, the thought that, man, I have an eternal hope of heaven, that makes it just a little bit easier, doesn't it? Sometimes joy and happiness, right, they get interchanged with each other, but make no mistake, they're completely different. Joy and happiness are complete. The world's all about happiness, and there's nothing wrong with being happy. It's in our Declaration of Independence, right? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. There's nothing wrong with being happy, but it's woven into our thought process. Often people want to get married to the person that what? Makes them happy. Which, by the way, the goal of marriage isn't happiness, it's holiness, you know? And through holiness in marriage, there is great joy. Completely different Bible study. But we're always looking for that person that makes me happy. We're all about happiness. And again, I'm not saying the Christian shouldn't be happy. I like being happy. Being happy is better than being sad. Being happy is better than being bitter. There's nothing wrong with being happiness. What I'm saying is it's completely different, because happiness is based on what? The happenings in my life. And because of that, often the very things that make me happy can also make me sad. Right? They do. I would like to think that I make my wife happy most of the time. I would like to think that. You know, I would hope so, that when I make my spouse happy. I know this week when I lost her keys and she had to leave real quick and she couldn't find them, she wasn't that happy with me, right? So that's a little bit of a joke. That's kind of a joke. It actually really happened and she wasn't happy with me, but she was very patient with me. But things in our life that make us happy, they can also make us sad, because happiness is an emotion that changes. It's not a fruit of the Spirit that is birthed and grown in you by the Holy Spirit. That is joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is birthed and grown in you. It's not an emotion that comes and goes and changes. It's consistent. Joy has no relationship with circumstances or situations. Joy has a relationship with a person. Joy is not found in something or doing something or somewhere. Joy is found in someone, and his name is Jesus. He is our joy. And so because of that, because Jesus is our joy, because God himself came to this earth, lived, died, rose again to give us a future and a living hope, we can say, when the Bible says, rejoice always and give thanks, that's not something we have to begrudgingly do. Sometimes we read those scriptures and we're like, oh, man, I know the Bible says rejoice always and always give thanks, but I don't really want to do that right now. No, that's not like something we have to begrudgingly do. It's something that we are able to do because of the Holy Spirit in you. We can't muster up joy. We can't. We can act like it, but it's fake. We can muster up happiness. We can't muster up joy. Jesus is our joy. That's it. He is your joy. Your salvation through Jesus is your joy. Your eternal destiny is your joy. But I know, even as I say this, and as I look out there, there's a lot of yes and amens. You all know this. You all probably agree with it, but I think some people struggle with it. If all that stuff is true, if Jesus is my joy, I know I'm saved, but gosh, why don't I feel very joyful? Why am I hurting? Why am I doubting? Why am I bitter at the world? When I know Jesus is my joy, but how do I get there? Right? Because we know that the Bible says, and I quote this a lot, The Bible says all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Imagine I were to leave today, drive to Bowling Green, Kentucky, and say, hey, it's okay. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Do you think that would be very effective? It could be. The word of God does not return void. It might be. It probably would be a little bit. But there would probably be some people would be like, you know what? Look at my house. It's gone. Look at my spouse. Oh, you can't. She didn't come back from work. Because while the Bible says that, the Bible doesn't say all things are good. And so when we have these bad things that happen in our life, is really an attack on our hope and our peace and our joy. So how do we deal with these things? Because you know what, like, I think most of us, we want to walk in joy, right? I do. I want to be full of joy, no matter the circumstance. I don't like being an Eeyore, you know? Depending on the day, depending on, you know, if the sun is out or not, or if it's humid or not. I don't like being affected, or just because I woke up and I'm grumpy. It's like, why am I grumpy? I don't like that. Does anyone like that? I don't like that sometimes people in my life have to be like, I wonder what Josh we're going to get today. When I say people in my life, I mean, it's like, I wonder what dad we're going to get today. I wonder what husband we're going to get today. Because he was kind of grumpy yesterday. I don't like that. And I don't like having self-pity. I want to walk in joy, but how? How can I have this joy that goes beyond the circumstance, that surpasses understanding? And I think about the Apostle Paul and everything he dealt with. And listen, I want to make this clear. I'm not trying to compare anyone's circumstances to the Apostle Paul's or anyone else's. Right? We all have our own circumstances and we all have our own situations, and they're unique and different for each one of us, and they impact us differently. Something that impacts me, well, I know there's a lot of things in my life that will tear me down that you guys might be like, why do you let that bother you? Why is that such a big deal? And vice versa, there might be things in your life where like it's real and it's a struggle and it's you know, the enemy's tearing you down with it. I'm like, dude, get over it, right? It's not that big of a deal. So I'm not trying to compare circumstances because they're all unique and they're all different. So I don't want to be like, look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he went through. Why can't you do it? That's not what we're doing here. But the point is this, is the Apostle Paul is a man who lost the marriage. We don't know how. He had a sudden change in careers. He had a change in reputation. His new career as an apostle led him to times with hunger. He dealt with persecution. He dealt with shipwrecks. He dealt with scourging. He dealt with beatings. He dealt with being stoned. He dealt with imprisonments. He dealt with emotional stress. He dealt with the people in all the churches. He dealt with people trying to, come in under him and undermine the ministry that he was putting in place. He dealt with so much, but he's also a man that wrote to the Philippians, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. He wrote to the Corinthians, which just blows my mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, he said, I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. How, Paul? Are you a masochist? Right? You read that stuff. Like, how are you joyful in all of your tribulations? But Paul was saying there, Paul wasn't saying, I'm happy for my tribulations. I'm joyful that they are happening. That's not what he is saying. He's saying, I am still exceedingly joyful even in my tribulations because of Jesus, because of my eternal destiny, because of his work in my life, his presence. And sometimes I think we read the Bible and we think, man, these guys are like superheroes. They must have had like a different power to be able to overcome situations because, I mean, he went through all of that. I go hungry, I struggle, right? He went through hunger and persecution and shipwrecks and beatings and stonings. And so we think that like he has some special power, but Paul was a man like you and I. He dealt with fear. He dealt with anxiety. He dealt with stress. He dealt with doubt. He dealt with sin, just like you and I. It's all documented in the scriptures. He didn't have a special, different Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, was in the Apostle Paul, is in you and I. He has the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. The same Holy Spirit in him that produced a joy, exceeding joy in every tribulation, lives in you and I. So how do we access that Holy Spirit, right? Or how do we, not the Holy Spirit, sorry. How do we access that joy? If it's there, if it's available, then how do I walk in it? Because again, I want to walk in joy. I want there to be a joyful presence about me that people see, that goes beyond my circumstances. I want to be able to, like, I remember Nehemiah, man. I loved what he said. They were growing weary and thin. And what did he, remember what he said? He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want to be able to say that. How do we access it? Go over to Matthew chapter 2. This is where we're going to pop over to Matthew chapter 2. Because Matthew is the only one that records a group of wise men that were searching for the Messiah. They had been studying events that would lead up and point to the coming of the Messiah, and they knew that they were looking for a star. And it says in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2, not Mark. Everyone else is in Matthew, I was in Mark. Matthew chapter 2, it says, they had come to Jerusalem. He's saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they had been looking for the Messiah. They had been searching, and they see the star pop up. And so they come to Jerusalem. They inquire about him. Where is he? Then it says, jump down to verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And they had come into the house. They had saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures and they presented their gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What was it as they approached that house? Why was it that they were filled with exceeding joy? You know what it was? It's because they had been searching again. They had been looking for the Messiah. They had been looking for this one who had been prophesied about. And as they got closer to him, as they came to him, as they came into his presence, they were filled with joy. You want to be filled with joy during any circumstance? Abide in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's it. I wish I had something more profound. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 16, if you're going through things, I really encourage you to read Psalm chapter 16. Seriously, Psalm chapter 16 is such a great verse, chapter of scripture. Because it's where David is talking about how he found contentment and joy even in tough times. And he says in Psalm 16:11, you show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I believe in what I've learned in my life, that the joy that I have in my life is my choice. I can choose to come into the presence of Jesus, and I can choose to believe what he says and what he speaks to me and what he encourages me in, or I can choose to believe all the different lies and thoughts and temptations and doubts that go on in my head. One of them is going to lead to joy. The other one is going to rob me of my joy. Joy has been given to us through Christ in you. It is yours. Whether I choose joy, that's my decision. My brother has a saying. He's a coach. It's a coach saying, but it works here. He says, don't have a good day, choose to make it a great day. Same thing with joy, right? We can choose joy. But these things that are going on in my life, I know, come into the presence of God. Let him minister to you. Joy, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You know what else we have to do with fruits of the Spirit? We have to practice them, just like patience. To practice patience. How do you practice joy? Well, there's an acronym out there, maybe some of you have heard. For the record, I'm not a huge acronym person. Joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Makes sense. Come into Jesus, right? When you're struggling too, if you got situations and circumstances in your life, I have found personally one of the best remedies, you know, you come to Jesus, but then you serve others, you realize, man, you are filled with joy. And you just take a back seat to everything else. So when we put ourselves first, we're kind of knocked down a little bit and we're affected by our circumstances. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11, you can turn there as well if you want. It's going to be on the board as well. Jesus is speaking about how the branch abides in the vine, and apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. But then he says in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. That's it, man. The joy that goes beyond circumstances, goes beyond situations, the joy that we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul, the joy that James wrote about, true joy that brings peace and hope, it's found and it's rooted in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we find joy, in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, abiding in his presence. What I think is fascinating that I've never really noticed before, I don't know why, maybe you have, but when he talks about my joy, Jesus says, my joy is in you. Where does his joy, where did Jesus's joy came from? From abiding in his Father. And he passes that to us as we abide in him. We have the joy of Jesus in our lives. You can look elsewhere, and people do. We'll try to fill it with different things, but you will not find true joy without an obedient, vibrant relationship with him as we come into his presence. And this is it too. This is a key. Don't miss this as we're about to finish up. This is a key to walking in joy. Come into his presence. Can't do it without coming into his presence. Can't have joy without a relationship with him. But as you come into his presence, as you enter into that relationship with him, what happens? He begins to shine a light on areas of my life that can be hindering my relationship with him. Shine a light on areas of my life that might be robbing me of my joy. Because here's the thing, sin separates you from God. Sin will rob you of your joy because it keeps us from his presence, from being able to completely enter in. So as we enter in, as we come to him, as we're abiding in him, and he shines a light on areas of our life, and he says, hey, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You got to cut it off. You got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. We got to do just that. And we repent and we lay it at his feet. Because again, sin will rob us of our joy. A lot of people miss out on the joy of the Lord because of sin that they allow to remain in their life. So I encourage you this morning to come into the presence of the Lord, to turn to him, to repent. I'll close with this last section of scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 1. And really just sums up the whole Bible study today. It says that Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuine of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. That's powerful. Let's pray. And Lord, Peter, writing to the persecuted church, and the first thing he says is he encourages them in you. A group of people that were losing their lives, forced for their homes, for their faith. He encouraged them in you and the salvation that he acknowledged that they're going through trials. And we do acknowledge that, Lord. We acknowledge that there's people in here that are going through situations and circumstances that are real and they're hard and they're scary, Lord. And you see them. And you know that they're what they're dealing with, God. I pray that you would fill them with your presence. That their cup would overflow with joy. That people would look in their lives and be like, wow, I see Jesus in them. God, that is something only you can do. We cannot muster that up. As hard as we try, we cannot produce that. But what we can do is we can choose to come to you and to believe what you say and what you're doing and to trust you. That's what we can do, Lord. But even in that, I'm like the Father. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So God, for those that are struggling in here today, I pray that your presence would encourage them. That your Holy Spirit would fill them, God. You just let them know that hope, peace, and joy in the midst of the circumstance, it is available in you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.